is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 13. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Thanks, Tom. As the guy said, my name's Kev. Great to have you with us, especially if you're new to town or maybe visiting for what has turned out to be a special bank holiday weekend. I thought as a tribute to the Queen, we'd watch some Paddington. I've been a Londoner for over 20 years now, so when I laugh at that, I'm partly laughing at the many real live Paddingtons that I've met down there on the tube. I've met some people who were genuinely scared of the escalators. Many people standing on the left with their massive suitcases. Standing on the left is one of the seven deadly sins in this city. Making eye contact. Only dogs and babies and people from the countryside do that on the tube. My dad's not a Londoner, which you can tell down there, because he actually talks to people on the tube. One time I went down there with him and he just randomly started talking to the folks around us about Brexit. I couldn't believe it. This was before the vote. I said, Dad, we don't talk to people generally. We certainly don't talk to them about politics. So I had to bundle him off at the next station. Well, I was humbled 3 weeks ago because we happened to be on the Paris underground, the metro, they call it, over there. And it's very different. So on the Paris metro, we were Paddington, basically. They still use physical tickets, which don't work when British people insert them into the machine. There's no staff around anywhere I could see to help you. I think they were all on strike. The French like a good strike, don't they? And apparently you're not even allowed to talk to the people that you're with on the French metro. They're going for a kind of library vibe down there on the air tube, which was never going to work with our kids all over the place. But I wonder how you're finding it if you are new and still navigating the weirdnesses of central London. Being the foreigner in a foreign place can be interesting and fun, but it can also feel vulnerable and painful too. Well, 1 Peter says, if you've ever felt the downsides of being the different one, welcome to the Christian life. Look what Peter calls the Christians he's writing to. Verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles, sometimes translated aliens or strangers of the dispersion. That's another way of saying away from home. Probably not literally, because in the rest of 1 Peter and in the Bible, that's the language of the regular experience of the people of God. Every Christian in exile, a foreigner in this world. In August, we as a family were at a Christian summer camp for teenagers, and there was actually quite a lot of chat about the ways that people feel this tension. So one girl there, she played rugby, got totally cut out of the social scene in the club when she told them she was a Christian now and the difference that made in certain ways. Another person was saying it's basically fine as a Christian in their environment, but they just feel like they're always just a few seconds away from causing World War III if they happen to say the wrong thing about what they believe. And then others were saying just generally the disconnect between life at the Christian camp and normal life, totally different set of values and behaviors. Well, one of the reasons these next few months in 1 Peter will be so good for us is that it's written to people whose lives as the different ones, I think, are more relatable to us than Christians being thrown to the lions or brothers and sisters in North Korea in the prison camps this evening. We need to keep praying for them, but hard for us to connect with their experience. Just flick ahead with me to 1 Peter 4 verse 3. 1 Peter 4 verse 3 gives us a flavor of the original audience. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties. Sounds like an advert for Freshers' Week, doesn't it? Verse 4, with respect to this, they're surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery. And they malign you. What do you mean you don't do that anymore? You actually believe those things in the 21st century? We see Christians misunderstood, slandered, treated badly in the workplace, unfollowed, defriended, deplatformed, ghosted, whatever phrase you want to use, long before social media. Various trials, today's reading says. So not a risk to my life, usually, but a risk to my easy life. Various trials that would hurt me enough to stop me from standing firm and speaking out and shining out in obedience to Jesus, which is what he's called his elect exiles to do. Elect exiles. Elect is the other side of this phrase. To be God's elect. Well, that's a wonderful thing. You can see from verse 2, it means members of the Trinity all over you, foreknown by the Father, sanctified by the Spirit. That means set apart for holy purposes. Jesus' blood seems to be sprayed all over you, which doesn't sound very nice, but it means forgiveness. It means covenants. It's an overwhelming sentence, verse 2. It's talk in itself, really, and many of those ideas will be explained in the following chapters. The point is, when the exile bit of who you are as a Christian feels like it's really weighing you down, poor me, the different one, shall we just be like everyone else because it's so exhausting not to be? Well, get your head in the right place. That's the thing here. So you have verse 13, the battle is so much about what's up here and in here. Prepare your minds for action, being sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. So Christians are exiles for sure, but elect exiles, like the weight of that, the joy of what that means, help you to keep standing firm. As the weeks go on, we'll get into some nitty-gritty about being a Christian in your family, socializing as the different ones. But today's big picture, today's get your head in the right place. And if you're not a Christian yet, thank you for coming. I pray that you'll even consider becoming one of Jesus' elect exiles yourself when you hear what that means for his people. So first, what a hope you have. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. That phrase has been hijacked, hasn't it? Born again. But it's about every Christian here. God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. While I breathe, I have hope, they say. Jesus offered hope beyond the grave. To an inheritance, verse 4. It'd be quite exciting, wouldn't it, to suddenly be told you've come into a bit of an inheritance? Well, every Christian has. Inheritances in the Bible are always about tangible things like land. It's what kept God's people going at various points in the Old Testament. I'm going to give you a place to call home. A homeland. That's what exiled people really need the hope of. So Christians might be foreigners in this world, but right now in heaven, there are title deeds to a piece of the homeland with your name on those title deeds. And if that still sounds a bit vague or uninspiring, verse 4 again, this is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Problem with inheritances? What's the problem with everything we pin our hopes on in this world? It all perishes. Like this fruit bowl is going to come up. See that? I mean, I've some fast forward, obviously. But everything and everyone that you cherish in this life is on the same trajectory. So London, you know, I still get dazzled by how magnetic and diverse and exciting this city is. But London is defiled by human greed. Its glory will one day fade. And if you don't believe me, just pop down to the British Museum. Have a look at what's left of the glory of formerly glorious Rome or Babylon. London, and all it has to offer you, is just a much bigger version of that bowl of fruit. It's of fading significance. And I'm sorry if this is your first time here and now you're thinking, gosh, their senior minister's a bit of a grumpy old man, isn't he? But it's just the way of the world, I'm afraid. Though it's not the way of the future world that God has brought you alive for, Christians. See, this is a whole new way of doing life that God wants to make his people's heirs of. This is the hope that Tom was talking about. This is why it's so exciting what we want to share with new people in town, because this is a hope of relationships that never sour, and sin never spoiling, and bodies that never fade. Your inheritance is safe, verse 4 says, kept in heaven for you. And check out verse 5. This is fantastic, because it's not just your inheritance that's been kept safe. You, who by God's power, are being guarded. If you want to try and catch Joe Biden tonight, he's just about a 15-minute walk in that direction. Other side of Regent's Park, the American ambassador's residence. Good luck, though. We could hardly get into the whole park. Yesterday, Joe's only staying in a tiny corner of it with his 400 Secret Service that he's brought over with him. Guarded. Well, you are guarded right now, Christian. And I think it's just a really precious thing to remind yourself of, whatever will be going on for you, wherever you are tomorrow morning, however intimidating or hostile that place, however terrified you'll feel when you tell those new friends that you were at church today. I remember the first time telling my new uni mates that I'd been to church. And maybe you've sort of decided, well, you're not even going to go there on that. I want to encourage you to be bold, because you are surrounded by the 24-hour protection of the power of God. Nice thought. Is that all it is? Nice thought. Well, remember verse 3, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Another reason I love 1 Peter is because it's full of Jesus. He's the inspiration, the example, the giver of the blessings. Peter, whose writing was the first man into the empty tomb on the morning Jesus rose. Verifiable, historical, academic evidence records that he saw Jesus multiple times in an imperishable, undefiled, unfading body. So get your head right. Maybe that means we need to take this seriously when it says hope like that can be a living hope for ours as well. And yet, elect exiles. That exile away from home bit really weighs me down sometimes and hurts. And that's where point two helps me. See, verse 8, look at it. It's one of the really odd things about Christian believers. Verse 8, though you've not seen him, you love him. You've got an invisible friend called Jesus. Bit old for invisible friends, aren't you? You've never seen him, and yet you sing songs like the one we just sang, saying how much you adore him. I mean, it's hard enough to love people you have seen. How weird are you? This next picture is a Dutch bloke. He got to know this Chinese woman. All he'd ever done was kind of a bit of social media. And after a few weeks, she was having a bit of banter with him and said, oh, why don't we get married? He said, okay, I'll meet you at Beijing Airport. And he went. And she wasn't there. And they tracked her down and she said, it was just a bit of banter. I wasn't really going to marry someone that I'd only met a few times on social media. And there's him. He was looking very glum and the reporters found him and he said, oh, you know, I thought she was my girlfriend. All a bit pathetic, really. But the question is, are we as pathetic? I mean, is there anyone out there who loves us back? I don't know if, like me, you ever have those moments of just wondering, why has God set things up this way? I sometimes do as I walk down the street. You know, I just feel overwhelmed. I think there's so many people that don't know Jesus or seem interested. Hard for me to keep trusting him sometimes. I mean, God, if Jesus is out there and he's alive, it would just really, really help if we could see him. Well, for one thing, his resurrection reassures us he is out there. And verse 6 to 7 begin to explain why God has set things up this way. Verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gold is not the most expensive item in God's commodity market. We think it's the least perishable thing in a perishing world. Gold is just a very slow version of that perishing bowl of fruit. There's something longer lasting and lovelier. God thinks the most valuable thing he could decorate his new creation with is stories of times when faith was tested and stood firm. Tested through the awkwardness of not fitting in, through the tears of being mocked, grieved about things you missed out on because of your loyalty to Jesus, who you've never seen. You know, there's some serious long-term denials of self that people are battling with in this church family. Getting your head right doesn't mean pretending. Those don't hurt. And maybe you're looking in on us today thinking, these people are mad. I mean, why would they ever put anything on the line for their faith? But every time my faith stands any of the pressures for the sake of an unseen Jesus, well, look at verse 7. It's interesting. It's not just that times of testing strengthen your faith now. They do. And other places in the Bible make that point. But the tested genuineness of your faith has a purpose into eternity itself. Every example of it will be another nugget that will shine on the day Jesus is revealed, verse 7. And I don't know how that's going to work, but I sort of imagine that we're going to be seeing this huge bank of screens in eternity. And some of the screens will replay some really serious trials, martyrdom, believers who left family and country for their faith. But the whole spectrum of the various trials will be replayed, and maybe God will swipe to your life. And he says, I want to show you this thing from September 2022. You say, oh, September 2022, don't show them that, Lord. You know, I made some real mess ups back then. He says, don't worry. Remember, sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. All of that's forgiven. The thing I want to show here is that you knew there'd be consequences when you said, no, I won't, because I'm a Christian. But you had something you loved more than an easy life. It was Jesus who you'd never seen. And now you do see him. commentaries debate whether the praise and honor in verse 7 will be to us or God. I think it's all wrapped up together. So yeah, well done us for keeping going. But he was the one guarding us, remember? And so we'll be singing glory to God. Your ways have been vindicated. Jesus, who we now do see, was worth the pain of exile. Get your head right? And I wonder if any of this is enough to make you joyful on a Sunday afternoon. Did you notice deep joy is all over this passage? Verse 10 to 12 are a final flourish to ramp up the joy yet more. See, you truly are the blessed ones. I wonder if you had a time machine, where in this timeline of the Bible would you want to be? So from the beginning of creation onwards, right up until this point, how would the prophets of old answer that question? Verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Prophets had a kind of frustrating job because they were predicting suffering and glory and a person and a time, but they didn't see how it all fitted together. And even more frustrating, they knew it wouldn't be fulfilled in their time. See, we live in the same era of salvation history as Peter's original audience. So when verse 12 says, you, if you're a Christian, it means you. Verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. In the things that have now been announced to you, to those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. You see how that's trying to shake us up? So we're tempted to think, oh, it's, you know, it's just salvation. And we're tempted to think, oh, it's so hard to be a Christian in our day and age. It probably would be much easier back in Moses' day. Now, the prophets of old think that you stand at the climax of the whole Bible story so far. If they had the time machine, they'd come to you. Because you know the person. You've seen his suffering and glory. And you are now actually part of the story of suffering and glory as you follow in the footsteps of the Christ. Even angels long to look into these things. I love that. I mean, angels must have seen some pretty interesting things, mustn't they? But they're like, well, I think of the donkey from Shrek, you know, bouncing on, pick me, you know, I want some of the action. They know that the real action in the universe is God's plan of salvation announced and revealed to you. Therefore, verse 13, get your heads right, basically, elect exiles. So yeah, your Christian group probably won't seem like the big event in the university over the next couple of weeks. I know there'll be times this week when I'll be tempted to feel sorry for myself for being a Christian. Other people will feel sorry for me for being a Christian, and I'll be tempted to think that they're right too. But get your head right, Kev. Not poor me. Lucky me. Not pathetic you. You're going to see Jesus. Not sorry I'm a Christian. It's great to be a Christian. As we finish, here's an exercise in getting your head right. I want you to imagine two pictures. On one canvas, there's a blob of light at the front, but darkness basically looms through the whole rest of the canvas. And on the other picture, there's a blob of darkness at the front, but the big picture is light. Well, that first picture is the hope the world offers. It's a moment of light. But overall, things are perishing and the shadow of death looms. The Christian life is like that other picture. The blob at the front may be very dark at the present. And let's not deny just how dark some of the trials can be. But in the big picture, this says that's just a little while. Big picture is life and light and Jesus who's soon to be revealed. The big picture here is an inheritance with him that will never fade. therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're going to pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this new series that we have started in 1 Peter, and for the reminder of what an amazing, eternal, living hope we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you that the trials that we experience in this life are not meaningless, but have a purpose, a faith that leads to eternal salvation. We are sorry for when we are distracted by the passing things of this world, and forget this great hope you have given us in your undeserved mercy, and how blessed we are to have heard the good news preached to us through your Spirit. Please help us to prepare our minds and be sober-minded, remembering our imperishable inheritance in your Son, Jesus Christ. We now pray for International Freshers Week and Freshers Week coming up. Thank you for the opportunity to hold these events and for all those helping. We pray for them to remember this living hope as they serve, and for energy and boldness in first contact and inviting friends. May many more people come to know and love Jesus through these events, resulting in your praise and glory. Finally, we pray for the royal family as they mourn, and for the nation with a new king and prime minister. Amidst all the change, sadness, and uncertainty, may they be pointed to that which is imperishable and lasting, to your Son, the King who reigns forever. And please help our church be a good witness to you in all the ways in which we interact with those around us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.